Would you please open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6? And while you're finding that passage, let me take this opportunity to express my or our appreciation for the invitation again to be in your midst and for me to occupy the pulpit. It's good to see a lot of familiar faces, and I'm not going to add old faces, okay? Good familiar faces, and it's always a real pleasure to be with long-lasting friends, Mark and Marianne Fisher. We always enjoy that immensely. So, turning now to our scripture reading and from Jeremiah and chapter 6. I will begin reading at verse 10, continuing through 21. And there we will find God's word as follows. To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. And therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them unto the greatest, everyone is given unto covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my word, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba, and sweet cane from the far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore, says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May he bless it to our spiritual understanding and nourishment today. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps what characterizes our time more than anything else is the incessant and oftentimes raucous clamor for change. For change that is filling the ecclesiastical air. And the password for those advocating change is relevance. The church, they say, is to be relevant. Relevant to the times. For not only in this way will the church be able to speak intelligently and effectively to our modern age. This clamor for change has touched upon every aspect of church life. Changes are introduced in the theology of the church. They are sought in the historical confessions of the church. The old is no good anymore. Outdated. Too dogmatic. Too hard. Changes are made as well in the liturgy of the church, both in the manner of worship and in the liturgical forms that are used for the sacraments and marriage and confirmation and profession of faith and so on, in a directory of worship. Changes are suggested too for the calling of the church as she goes about seeking to be effective in today's world. Many a church is engaged in social reform and have adopted what is often termed a social gospel. Many churches have changed to seeker-friendly institutions composed of believers and unbelievers alike, with the hope that the unbelievers will eventually convert. But for that to happen, any aspect of church which would offend those that enter the doors is carefully avoided or changed. Preaching sermons has been replaced by brief moralistic homilies or light drama or personal testimonies. And there's usually a band, guitars, modern music, all for the purpose of entertainment, making it interesting, lively. And the desire for spiritual milk, the milk and meat of God's word, whereby one may grow, that's just kind of disappearing. The sacraments, often administered without any discretion. Discipline, practically unheard of. And to implement, you know, these changes are also being made in the work of seminaries, in the curriculum, and in the instruction that's given. So, beloved, in light of all of this, I find particularly applicable the Word of God as it appears in the words of our scripture and text for this morning. I read again. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. The people, or the prophet Jeremiah, was called to prophesy to Judah during evil days. Judah had departed from the ways of Jehovah. And our scripture suggests very strongly that also among the people of Judah, there was the cry for change in the air. Judah had wearied of the old ways, and the nation was looking for something new. The old ceremonies of the law had become an obnoxious burden, and the complaint was made that the worship of God according to those old ways no longer meaningful. Its ways were unattractive to the people, especially to the youth of the nation, and no longer attracted them to the temple. New ways of worship, new methods of expressing the faith of the church had to be discovered if the nation was to be relevant to the youth and to the heathen surrounding Canaan. And so the nation indeed had struck out on new paths, experimenting and blazing new trails through uncharted lands and attempting to find different paths to walk in as regards their worship and faith. Not unlike what we read in Acts 17:21, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new, some new thing. And these new paths, These new paths led them into all sorts of abominations and wickedness and immorality. And as we read that passage this morning, that became quite obvious. In the chapter leading up to our scripture lesson, in chapter 5, we have some more descriptions of this wickedness and immorality. Just reading a few words from chapter 5, 7 and 8. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Skipping down to verse 23. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They've revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins withheld good from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap, and they catch men. And finally, the last verses of that chapter, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. For what will you do in the end? Instead of repenting of these sins, what'd they do? Well, as we often hear today, they stop calling it sin, the immorality, the immoral acts. They turn good into evil and evil into good. As Isaiah says, one of the woes, Isaiah chapter 5. And they pretended that God was still pleased with their worship and their offerings. So to them, the word of God, through the prophet Jeremiah, comes with force and power. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk in it. In other words, stop. Stop walking in the way that you're going. Pause for a moment. Think about what you're doing. Take inventory and examine the course you've chosen to follow and inquire. Ask about those old paths. Learn anew of them. And having learned of them, walk in them. Now, obviously, our text here is using a figure of speech which is quite common in scriptures. Old versus new. Narrow paths, broad paths. The text describes here the life of the people of Judah in terms of a way or a path in which the people were to walk, which they had left. But it does, using that word path, and it's that latter word, that word path, that is a particular concern to us. That old path is better defined by the word ancient. It's called ancient for a number of reasons. In the first place, that word ancient literally means eternal. And the word suggests that this path is above all the path marked out by God. It's the path that God has prescribed from all eternity. God describes or defines that his people are to walk in it. Secondly, it's called ancient because it is not a new path that's just recently been discovered. But it is, as a matter of fact, very, very old. And thirdly, it's called ancient because it's well-trodden. Well-trodden. Deeply worn. Clearly marked because many people have walked that path before. And no doubt that's the reason too why that path is called good. Good because it has been defined by God himself. And many who have walked in that path have found it to be good. So there is no doubt that the reference, as far as the nation of Judah was concerned, is to think about the old paths. These paths were the way prescribed by the law of God, which had been given to Israel through Moses, God's servant. In fact, the whole body of Mosaic legislation prescribed precisely for the nation of Israel as how it was to walk and how it was to live as God's people, and in a way that was pleasing to him. It described how to worship God in the temple with the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, and it set Israel apart from all of the other peoples of the world, the nations under heaven. And what makes these paths equally relevant for the church today is that these paths too were essentially types that foreshadowed the coming of Christ. The promise of the coming of Christ shines through all the prescriptions of the law. And in the hope of that promise, Israel and Judah was called to walk. Our catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, teaches the following. Number 18. But now, who is that mediator who in one person is true God and also a true and a righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness. Then the next one, 19. And from where do you know this? From the holy gospel, which God himself revealed first in paradise, afterward proclaimed by the holy patriarchs and prophets, foreshadowed by the sacrifices and ceremonies of the law, finally fulfilled by his well-beloved Son. I trust you note that the Catechism teaches that the gospel, the good news of salvation, is taught throughout the Bible, that the Bible is indeed Christ-centered. And in these paths, Israel had walked in ancient times. Now, again, there's an application here to our times as well, which we must not overlook. The ancient paths are still the paths described or prescribed by God himself and are expressive of his will for us. These paths are clearly and unmistakably defined in God's holy word. They define the fundamental principles which are to govern all of our life and conduct. Verse 1 of the Psalm, the lamp is the word of God is to be what? The lamp to our feet, the light upon our path. And certainly, you see, the very first question and answer of our catechism describes these paths very, very beautifully for us. Define the truth that we are to know and understand. That question and answer that I trust all of you know from heart. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own. That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with this precious blood is fully satisfied for all my sins, redeemed me from all the power of the devil, so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore by his Holy Spirit he also assures me of eternal life, makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth then to live unto him. Again, these paths define the manner of our worship of God, both as individuals then and as a church. The old paths define our life and walk in this world as we are called to be children of our Heavenly Father, children by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. But also recall that these paths are ancient because we have had spiritual fathers who have walked this way before us. Today, too, the path is well defined because it has been trodden down by the feet of countless thousands who have come this way before. They are the paths of the old confessions, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Athanasian Creed, Belgic Confession, Heidelberg Catechism, Canons of Dort, the Westminster Standards, the liturgical forms for the sacraments and confirmation and marriage and so forth, drawn up centuries ago, all defining the ways in which our fathers have walked. And so the command which came to Judah is very sharp. And I would also point out that it contains also an awful indictment. Judah had begun to walk in new paths, uncharted, unmarked, experimenting with new forms of worship and new theologies. More sadly, text suggests Judah had forgotten the ancient paths. And that's quite obviously the implication from the command where it says, ask for the old paths. Now, such asking presupposes that there was a need to know. And this could only be because the ancient paths had been forgotten. And that's usually the way it goes, isn't it? It's true, of course, that the longer one pursues new paths, the more he forgets the ancient paths. But the fact remains that the clamor for change, that incessant appeal for something new, must often arise out of appalling ignorance of the ancient paths. And there's something ironical about that if you stop to think about it. Those who shout the loudest for change in theology and worship scarcely know about the ancient paths of the past. And the plea for change arises then out of ignorance. Ignorance of both Scripture and of the old confessions of the church. Judah had forgotten the old paths. How reminiscent of the days of the judges, where we read of this, Judges 2. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. It was also an echo of Hosea's bitter complaint. We read in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And remember, these were the days of King Josiah, when his workers found the book of the law in the temple. Remember reading about that? And very few, almost no one, in the whole of Judah even recognized what it was. And so to this Judah comes the command, stop. Stop in the ways that you are going. Look around you. Take inventory, examine the matter of your way, and inquire concerning the ancient paths. And once you have learned of these paths, walk in them. And no less does this command come to the church today, to you as a congregation, to the Reformed Church in the United States, and especially to its officers. The clamor for change is a danger that's always lurking out there. And you've got to be on your guard. There are always those advocating change, and their arguments can sound pretty persuasive. But the call comes to all of us. It comes to all of us to inquire, ask about the ancient ways. And that implies, first of all, a constant searching of the Scriptures to learn the will of Jehovah God. For the ancient ways are His prescription for us. But it also implies a thorough acquaintance with our confessions and creeds. and the concerted effort to teach them to the members, young and old. These are the ways that are old. They are hallowed by the feet of countless thousands who have walked that way before. They're not ways different from the way that the church is called to walk. Over the centuries, since the time of the apostles, the saints of Jehovah have walked this way. And they are paths, too, that are hard-packed then, right? Well-trodden. Clearly visible to all who want to see. And they are also paths upon which a lot of blood has fallen for those who have walked this way before often have to do so at the price of their lives. The church has a history, in fact, a blood-stained history, doesn't it? But it has roots. The church is called to be the ground and pillar of truth, remember? That truth, God's word is truth, that truth doesn't change. That truth endures unto all generations. Psalm 100, verse 5. Or the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24, 35. And again, those who are called to engage in the work of leading and governing the church must certainly heed the admonition and command, and in humble dependence upon God and by the power of His grace, inquire into those ancient ways. Know about them, walk in them, teach them. And permit me now just to take the opportunity to press this truth, yes, upon everyone, but especially the younger generation, you young people out there, those who are going to be replacing the old guard. You may be sure that you will meet with this clamor for change. You may be sure that the temptation is going to be strong to change your theology, to change your confessions, your way of worship, all in the name of relevance. So I urge upon you this truth of God's word. Remember, it's God who is commanding you. Thus says the Lord, inquire concerning the ancient paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And let the word of God, which lives and abides forever, the whole counsel of God, be your rule and guide always. Honor those paths which your fathers have trod. For the paths they have marked out are the ones given by the Spirit of God, and are to always be present in His church. Those paths, that word, that truth is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Well, finally, what was Jehovah's response to this command? Pretty shocking, isn't it? Coldly, they said, we will not walk therein. They would not stop in the way that they were going. They would not even pause to consider their way. They would not inquire concerning the ancient paths. They were indifferent, profane, often immoral. They had no delight in God's word and were unashamed. They would call evil good and good evil. Consider themselves Christians. How characteristic, think about it, how characteristic of our own times. For now, we can't even decide on gender anymore. and where you also have churches opening their doors to that kind of immorality and saying it's acceptable. That those kind of marriages are acceptable. Same-sex marriages. People continue to invent new ways to live, but also then to say it's all right with God and so worship Him. So, beloved, be warned, because things are going to get worse. But also remember this, that in these new ways, there's no rest. And there's something paradoxical about that, isn't it? New ways are never satisfying. They never bring peace. They never have an end. Always the one who sets his feet upon these ways is driven on by a restless desire for something else. Something new again and again. And the new, once tried, becomes old and stale. Its attractiveness is soon gone, and its allurements are turned into ashes. And so to tickle the fancy, to satiate that craving for what is new, yet another new way must be devised and new paths explored. You know, and again, this is new. It sounds like the times described in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. And to this there's no end. There can be no end. For the wrath of God abides on those who depart from His word. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Judah. The prophet Jeremiah again says, we read earlier, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of God is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath or fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gathering of young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Remember, it was also this prophet Jeremiah who said later on, chapter 17, I think, he says, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful. Who can know it? And we are seeing that more and more in our day and age, where men, maybe even nations, are given over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are unpleasing to God. But, beloved, I don't want to end there. If the new becomes old, the opposite is also true. That is, the old is always new. The ancient paths are always new paths because they're the right paths. They are new because they are the paths that God has ordained to the hungry and thirsty heart of the child of God. So they're never old. To the guilt-burdened soul, they can be nothing but new. Every time he walks in them, for they are the paths of God and his Christ. They are the paths of the age-old and yet ever-new truths of the Scriptures, the truths that can make one wise unto salvation, the truth that brings us that only comfort in life and in death, the truth that never ceases to thrill anew the hearts and souls of God's people, though they walk in it their whole life through. Reminds me of one of the lamentations that Jeremiah writes later. Lamentations 3:22 and following. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Beloved, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to make these truths, these paths known. The will of the Father, the way of the Father, the words of eternal life. Dear people, listen. Listen to him as he calls his own unto himself. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, 28, 29. So, beloved, again, hear these words. Stand in the ways. See and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. May all of us be given grace. Grace to answer, yes, Lord, we will walk therein. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, how thankful we are to know the truth, that the truth makes us free. Free indeed from all of the vain and false philosophies and doctrines and teachings of this life and of this world. Lord, we are especially thankful again for the ancient paths, wherein is the good way. Help us to learn more of those all the time, and that we may continue to grow in grace and in knowledge and in love of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.